So let's open up in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this evening. What a wonderful opportunity, Lord, to come together to worship you. And we worship you in different ways. And Lord, biblical ethics in the public square, it's a big topic, and it's something that your word is clear on. And as we look at self-defense and war tonight, we ask that you would guide us and that we would have a proper understanding of what the Bible teaches on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what we're going to start with self-defense here. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and there are eight different words that mean to kill in the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's interesting that in our in the text, Exodus 20:13, that's the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. The word to kill is premeditated murder. Premeditated, of course, means it was planned. In the court of law, this is what we call first degree, right? That's the worst, I think. For some reason, I just blanked on that. But yeah, first degree murder. that's premeditated murder. Now, the other Hebrew words that mention to kill, they are used for killing another in battle or a criminal being executed by the law put forth by governing authorities, or animals being killed. A different Hebrew word is also used for self-defense. Self-defense is described in Exodus 22:2, and that verse says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. Okay, so this is presenting that scenario. Someone breaks into your home, the person attacks you, you have a weapon, whatever weapon you have kills the person. What this verse tells us is that you did not commit murder. You were defending yourself, and you are innocent, therefore. So if someone puts your life at risk and you kill the person, it's not considered murder. The Second Amendment addresses the issue of self-defense, the Second Amendment of the Constitution, and this was ratified in 1791. And it's the reason it's the Second Amendment is because it was such an important issue during that time in history. It was so important that this amendment is right after freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the assembly, freedom of the press, which is the First Amendment. The Second Amendment is the right to bear arms. And this is what the Second Amendment says. A well-regulated militia be necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. The founders knew that government had the potential to be corrupted, where authoritarians would run the country rather than we, the people. They had experienced this with the tyranny of Great Britain that prompted the American Revolution. And that's what the Revolutionary was. It was a militia army against the powerful army of Great Britain. So they wanted to include this as the Second Amendment because of how important it was to say that if a government becomes this corrupted, the average citizen has the right to have their own weapon to be able to fight back. Okay, that's what the Second Amendment's all about. It's so interesting in our time because as the years have gone by, we've seen the left complain about the Second Amendment, about the weapons that people are carrying, about the right to bear arms. And, you know, we see the authoritarian nature of the left. And so that should cause us concern when we see that. You know, and it's interesting, when they have that rhetoric, the gun sales go up because people are like, oh, here it comes. You know, we as Americans understand that freedom is only one generation from being taken away from us, right? We just had the election in November, on November 5th, and we knew what was at stake in that election, and thankfully it went the right way. But we're always one generation away from losing our freedom. And so our founders were wise to give us this amendment, knowing that this could happen someday, where you have leaders who don't respect the Constitution, who just want absolute power, and the true Americans, the American citizens, they are the ones who would be able to fight back. But also implied in the Second Amendment, and this shows up in the court of law, is that if you defend yourself from danger, you have not committed a crime. Okay. One thing that Keith has said, I like how you said this, Keith, that when we hear gunshots fired, it's the sound of freedom. Right. In North Korea, in North Korea, they don't have those sounds. Yeah. But anyway, so the Second Amendment is not just about the militia where we have the right to bear arms, but also it shows up in the court of law. If you defend yourself from danger, you have not committed a crime. What is interesting is that in this world that we live in, where everything is backwards, there is an attack on self-defense. You probably noticed this. So Isaiah 5:20 says that light is darkness, darkness is light, bitter is sweet, sweet is bitter, wrong is right, right is wrong. And that verse really describes the world we live in. In so many places, everything is backwards. And self-defense is not seen as self-defense, but it's seen as murder, the very thing that it's not supposed to be seen as. You see this propaganda with present-day Israel. And by the way, I think it's neat that Mike Huckabee is the ambassador to Israel. I think that was a good choice. He said he's been to Israel 100 times in his life. And I'm thinking, man, could you spare once? I want to go there once. I've never been there 100 times. But lots of propaganda with present-day Israel. Israel is called the aggressor. Israel is accused of committing genocide. But what people need to understand is that the Lord put the Jewish people in that land, and there is an irrational hatred for them. And they have terrorist organizations like Hamas and Hezbollah and nations like Iran that want to destroy them. So Israel needs to defend itself. The reason Israel has such a strong military is because their very survival depends on the strength of their military. Without that, they would cease to exist as a nation. And in talking with our Jewish missionary, Trevor Rubenstein, he said that his greatest grief is seeing Christians believe the propaganda that Israel is this great oppressor in the Middle East. I think I shared that story with some of you where I was at Walmart, and I'm there with Brianna and the kids, and we're in the front entrance walking into the store, and all of a sudden I struck up a conversation with this lady who I know and who I thought we were on the same page with, you know, and she's anti-woke, and we started to have this conversation about how crazy the world is, and we were talking about the Olympic opening ceremony and how horrible that was, and, you know, we were in agreement with that. But then she mentioned, isn't it horrible what Israel's doing? And I'm like, what are you talking about? You know? And so I had to kind of prod a little bit to see where are you coming from. And then Brianna and the kids were long gone by that point. And so we're having this debate in the front of the store about the nation of Israel. And she had received the propaganda and was believing it. You know, that Israel is this great aggressor, that they're committing genocide, and all those horrible things. And so, yeah, Trevor Rubenstein, he's told me that this is one of his greatest griefs. And Israel, like any other country, have the right to defend themselves from hostile enemies. And yes, the land they are in is their land. When the Lord brought them back to the Promised Land in 1948, he was bringing the people of Israel back to the land. And one day when Christ returns, he will reign from Jerusalem during his 1,000-year reign. Another example of the attack on self-defense, these are some current events, is Mark McCloskey and his wife, who stood outside their home in St. Louis with a firearm as they felt unsafe because BLM protesters marched on the front part of their property right near the gate that led into their driveway. Do you guys remember that? Yeah, this went viral. The husband is holding a gun, telling them to leave. The wife is holding a pistol, telling them to leave. And the mainstream media, of course, who were the bad guys according to the mainstream media? It was the guy holding the gun and the wife holding the pistol. It wasn't the people who were walking on their property. There were dozens of them walking on their property. And, of course, the McCloskeys had seen what happened in Minneapolis. They had seen what happened in Portland. And all these cities all across America were literally, they burned down. In Portland, they started... Was it in Seattle or Portland where they started their own country? I think it was Seattle, right? I can't believe that actually happened, but it did. Then you have Kyle Rittenhouse. That's a big one. 17 years old. Kyle Rittenhouse. He was actually cleaning off. He was doing some voluntary community service, washing off graffiti that people had spread on one of the local schools in Kenosha. And Kenosha is not far from where my wife's aunt and uncle live. They live in Racine, just down the road from them. He cleaned off the graffiti, and he heard about a great disturbance that was happening down in the city. And so he actually went down there, brought a weapon with, because he wanted to defend his town from the havoc that was happening down there. And when they realized he wasn't with them, that he wasn't protesting alongside them or rioting alongside them, but he was actually there to defend his town, they actually attacked him. And he ended up firing his weapon. He killed two men and injured a third. And, of course, we know the frenzy that the media called him a white supremacist. They made a big deal about him crossing state lines because his father lived in Illinois. And who cares? He crossed state lines. It's not like he crossed country lines. He crossed state lines. So it's interesting. But thankfully, during the trial, he actually had a good judge and jury who actually acquitted him. So that was the grace of God upon him. So there's a few examples from what we see where there is this attack on self-defense, which the Bible says that we very much have a right to do. So Exodus 20:13, the sixth commandment, is describing murder, and Exodus 22:2 tells us that when self-defense takes place, the person defending oneself is justified in doing so. The sixth commandment is specifically addressing the unlawful killing of another human being. It is the killing of one or many of God's image bearers. And one of the areas where killing takes place in our world, where killing is not murder, is another area, and that's what we're going to transition to next, and that is war. War. And what I want to do now is explain the difference between a justified and an unjustified war. We'll start by looking at the Old Testament, where there were many wars, and then we will look at American history. So we're going to look at the Old Testament and see some justified wars where God approved of it. I mean, he's the standard, right? If God approves of it, it's a just war. Then there's one war where God didn't approve of it, and it didn't go well for Israel. Okay, so we're going to look at that one. And then we're going to look at... I'm going to look a little bit at American history and see, okay, what wars were just wars and what wars... were unjust, and some of it, I don't think we have a clear answer on. But we can, if we're at least raising the question and saying this might not have been an unjust war, I think that's very telling. But some of the wars that we as Americans, not we personally, although you fought in war. I mean, we have any other veterans in here besides Bruce? Okay, yeah, so. Yeah, so thank you for your service. We just had Veterans Day, by the way. Yeah, thank you. War in the Old Testament. So Joshua and Israel's conquest of Canaan, that took place in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, you have the Battle of Jericho. You have Israel who subdued the southern part of Canaan. In Joshua 11, you have Joshua and the Israelites. They defeat Hazor and capture the entire land. In Joshua 12, Joshua and the Israelites defeat kings on both sides of the Jordan River. Joshua 21:43 describes the final defeat of the Canaanites, and Israel settled in the land. We know that this was a just war because God told them to do it. He gave them a clear command that you are to wipe out the entire land. Of course, this is very controversial because, people say, well, that's ethnic cleansing. But God knew what he was doing, and he said, you know what? I don't want you to intermarry with these people. This is a wicked people that needs to be wiped out. And God sent his people in there to do that very thing. And Joshua was faithful, and the people of Israel alongside him were faithful in doing that. And so Israel inhabited the land that was promised to their father Abraham, and getting rid of these wicked peoples. And to understand how wicked the Canaanites were, they were a lot like what we see in America today. They sacrificed to Molech. Like, they sacrificed actual live babies to Molech. And it's just to think of the evil that they participated in. And the Lord wiped these peoples out. And, of course, the Lord did not want them to intermarry with any of them. And then you have Judges chapter 7, where the Lord promised to give the Midianites to Gideon and his 300 men. And, of course, even though Gideon and his men were outnumbered, they defeated the Midianites. And so we know that the Lord was with Gideon and his small army. Then you have the Israelite-Aramean War, where Elijah, the prophet of God, warned King Ahab. We're going to see Ahab a little bit later in a different scenario. But he warned King Ahab that the Aramean king, led by King Ben-Hadad, was going to attack. 1 Kings 20 describes that the Israelites killed 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers. The remaining Aramean soldiers fled to Aphek, where the wall fell on 27,000 men, killing all of them. So that was a war that the Lord approved of. As he spoke to his prophet Elijah, Elijah told King Ahab, and they won that war against the Arameans. And then you have 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, where King David and Israel, they captured the city of Jerusalem, and the people that inhabited Jerusalem at that time were the Jebusites, and this was something that the Lord approved of. The Lord wanted Israel to have Jerusalem as their capital. So when Trump declared Israel or Jerusalem Israel's capital, that goes back 3,000 years when King David and his men captured the city of Jerusalem. So every war I've listed to you to this point was a war that the Lord approved, and God's servants and the people were victorious as the Lord's blessing was with them. But then you have examples in the Old Testament where the Lord was not with the people of Israel. And when they went out to battle, they failed miserably. It's one of those things, we've seen this pattern. If you do things God's way, it works. And if you don't do things God's way, it doesn't work. This is actually kind of a comical story. 1 Kings chapter 22. King Ahab, okay, we already heard King Ahab, but this is a bad scenario for him, where the first one was actually good. But he's the king of Israel, and he wants to take Ramoth-Gilead that was occupied by the Syrians. But he believed it belonged to him. And he inquired of 400 prophets, and all of these prophets told him, that he would be successful. But there was one prophet they had not consulted, that the king of the southern kingdom of Israel, Jehoshaphat, pointed out, and that was the prophet Micaiah. And King Ahab told King Jehoshaphat there was a reason that he didn't consult this guy, because every time he has consulted Micaiah, Micaiah has delivered him bad news. He never tells him what he wants to hear. He tells him what he needs to hear, but he doesn't tell him what he wants to hear. Right, it's nice to have people like that in our life, right? You have that person in your life, they're not going to tell you what you want to hear. They might be the bearer of bad news, but it's like, yep, that's what I need to hear. they humble us, and we need voices like that. And so Micaiah was that voice. He was a true prophet of God, and I wish more pastors were like Micaiah, right? They just tell the truth. And he told King Ahab, if you go to battle against the Syrians, it's going to be like sheep without a shepherd. And what he was giving us, he was giving a story here. And what he was explaining was, you're going to die if you go to battle against the Syrians. And your people are going to run home in defeat. So King Ahab, he heard this. They actually locked Micaiah up because he was so disappointed in what he said. And, of course, King Ahab goes to war. And everything that Micaiah said came true. King Ahab was killed in this war, and his people fled home in defeat. So this is a war that was a wasted war, that did not have the Lord's approval, and it did not go well. Then you have a couple of examples in Old Testament history where the Lord uses wicked nations to judge the people of Israel. And those wicked nations are the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The Assyrians in 722 BC invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took them into captivity, took them into exile. And then over 100 years later, in 605 BC, from the years 605 BC to 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and the Babylonians, they pillaged Jerusalem, pillaged the temple, and took the people of Israel into exile. So those are examples. It's interesting how sometimes when we look at modern-day wars, it makes you wonder, what is the Lord doing around the world to judge certain nations? He might use a wicked nation to judge another nation. And we don't know for sure, but we do know that he does that because he did it in the Old Testament. He did it to his own people. You know, Israel was plunged deep into idolatry, and so how does the Lord judge them? He sends the Babylonians and the Assyrians to destroy them and to take them into captivity. So we see that. We see that in so the first exile where the Assyrians went in was 1 Chronicles 5:26. 2 Kings 15 describes it. 2 Kings 17 describes it. And then the Babylonian conquest of Judah is described in a few places, but one of them is 2 Kings 24. So it's just interesting to think about that the Lord may be doing that very thing in our day. It makes you wonder with some of the American wars. Maybe we've been weakened by going to war. Think about it. If we avoid certain wars, we'd be stronger as a country. Think of what a financial mess it sends us into, you know, things like that. I don't know. It's an interesting thought. So with that, let's look at American wars. When we think about war is only righteous if one is defending itself against evil. So if a nation is defending itself against evil. So it's interesting. We talked about Pete Hegseth, the proposed Secretary of Defense, and we were talking earlier about the fact that he might be 4 miles south of here at Big Rock Creek in December because he's scheduled to speak there. We'll see if he's coming to that or not. He might not be really busy till January. I guess we'll find out. So Pete Hegseth, he is a nominee for the Secretary of Defense. Okay, why do they call it Secretary of Defense? Because that's what war is. It's self-defense, and it's self-defense in a large scale, right? We defend ourselves from intruders when they come into our house. That's a small-scale self-defense. But a large-scale self-defense is that we need to defend ourselves from foreign invasion, which can happen at any time if you have a weak military. And we also need to defend, and what America has done historically, is we defend allies that if these allies get taken over, it's going to affect America. If we lose all of our allies and we're alone, we will be a weaker country because of that. So that's why America has defended allies in the past. So let's look at some of these wars. In American history, America has been involved in justified wars and unjustified wars. And some of this may be controversial, but I at least want to raise questions as we think about this topic as it relates to biblical ethics in the public square. And I'm arguing that the Revolutionary War was justified. It might have been the most noble war that we've ever fought in the history of our country. This was a war where Great Britain was committing tyranny, and of course the Declaration of Independence has 27 criticisms. I don't know what word you want to use there. Criticisms against the government across the ocean, and one of the big ones was the British military was going into colonial homes without a warrant. They would just show up, they could ransack people's homes without a warrant. And the people saw this as tyranny, and rightly so. Of course, they were taxed, you know, no taxation without representation. So those are a couple of the protests that they had against the government in Great Britain. So they went to war, and of course, it's interesting. We always have to look at the fruit, because this is a militia that formed. Of course, George Washington was the most famous general that led the American army, that led the colonists. And when you look at the fruit of the war, it's good fruit. Not only did they win, they beat the odds, and they understood that it was only the providence of God, it was only the power of God that enabled them to be victorious. They understood this. And you can see it in the early writings of our country, how much they talk about God taking care of us and his power in this land. And so all these songs we have, they're so rich because it's these songs glorify the God of the Bible, the God who they saw taking care of them. So you see the fruit of it, not only the fact that they were victorious, but the fruit that came after, the nation that formed, all the way to the present, the great blessing that America has been. How blessed this country has been for over 200 years, and what a blessing this country has been to the world. I mean, you can see the Lord's blessing on the decision that those colonists made all those years ago when they decided to seek independence and gained independence. So then you have wars like, we could look at other wars. Now, the Civil War is a controversial one, and that might be a surprise to some people. I was really only taught one side of this growing up, and they said it was a war about slavery, and they said that's all it was. Keith could actually educate us on this one. You've done quite a bit of reading on this. The South has said, that Lincoln actually was unconstitutional, that he actually operated outside of the limits of the Constitution, and that was their reason for seceding, not that they, the narrative that's been presented is that it was just that they wanted to keep their slavery. Some of it I think is gray. I don't have all the answers on this, but when we ask the question, was it a justified war, 500,000 people died. In fact, more people have died in the Civil War than all American wars combined. I think that stat is accurate. So it's really sad. I mean, think of all those Americans who died. Did it really need to happen? I guess that's the big question we need to ask. It is good that slavery was abolished. That is a great thing that came from it. But I don't think it's as black and white as the Revolutionary War, as I just explained. But again, that's a controversial one because I think only one side is really presented on that typically, and there is another side. I find interesting too that the South, John Harris actually wrote a book about this. He actually wrote it not in his own name, but he's actually come out public and said that it's not in his own name, but he actually wrote it because it's so controversial to even talk about these things. But he said that. The argument he makes in his book is that the South was more biblical than the North. You see in their writings, and it makes sense when you think about it, because where's the Bible Belt today? It's in the South, right? The North we're the secularists up here. I mean, thankfully we're not personally, but we don't have. It's a lot harder to find Christians around here But anyway, but yeah, I mean, again, it is good news that slavery was abolished. We can say amen to that. But it's sad that 500,000 people had to die, and so I don't think it's as clear as people make it out to be. But then let's look at one that I think is much more clear of it being a justified war, and that is World War I and World War II. These are two wars that were fought in Europe. Of course, World War II was fought in the Pacific as well. But World War I, America, our allies were Great Britain, France, and Russia. And Russia joined toward the end of the war. And actually, America joined toward the end of the war as well. It was the sinking of the Lusitania that got the Americans into the war. But the Americans greatly helped once they joined. One of my favorite classes I took in college was the World War I class. It was just on World War I, and I thought it was such a fascinating class. And, of course, it was the war to end all wars, and it was called the Great War, because at that time there was not a second war after it. And what happened in that war is that the central powers of Austria, Hungary, Germany, and the Ottoman Empire were thankfully defeated. And then, but there was some unfinished business that Germany had. Hitler was young during World War I, and he was embarrassed, and he felt national disgrace. A lot of the Germans felt disgrace that they lost the First World War. And so his goal was, we got to make this right. So he rose to power with the Nazi Party and led the way in World War II. And, of course, you had Benito Mussolini with Italy. You had Japan, who joined, and they were called the Axis powers. And of course, America, our allies, were once again Great Britain, France, and the Soviet Union, which is kind of weird to think back at that. We were actually allies with them, but we were. And what happened there was, this was really America's, maybe its greatest triumph. I think America's greatest triumph was probably the Revolutionary War. But if you're going to look at number two, it's World War II, when the American soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy and drove back the German soldiers. And, you know, because one thing that a lot of people don't understand, especially younger people, is how bad it looked at one time. Hitler was pretty much conquering anything he wanted for a while. And he conquered France, and he conquered the nations to the east of him. And Great Britain was next. You know, so the American soldiers, they sent a large amount of American soldiers, and they stormed the beaches of Normandy, drove back the Germans, and that was the end of it. They kept driving them back, and Hitler ended his life in a bunker and took his own life because he knew that he had Soviets coming from the east who were going to capture him. He had Americans coming from the west, and he did not want to be found alive, so he committed suicide. And then, of course, we know how the Pacific Theater ended. Now, here's a big question. Were the atomic bombs justified? And that's a big question that people ask. So Harry Truman, he took over after FDR died, of course, and Harry Truman made the call to drop the bombs. And I think it's important to note, I've read a couple books about Harry Truman. I think he's the most fascinating, other than Donald Trump, probably the most fascinating president we've ever had. Because he was just an ordinary guy. He was a failed businessman in Missouri and somehow rose to be the president of the United States. It's pretty remarkable. In his mid-30s, he was a failed businessman. But he in God's providence, he rose all the way to that position, and now he's met with this decision. Do we do a massive land invasion of Japan where a million American soldiers might die, or do we drop these two bombs on these two important military cities, Hiroshima and Nagasaki? And he made the decision. They said it was Missouri common sense. That he made the decision, and I personally think it was the right decision, because I do think it saved lives in the end, and I think that's what you have to weigh. They sent out, before the attacks happened, this is important to know, they dropped notes out of the planes telling the people, get out of the city, we're going to drop a couple of bombs here. So the people were given notice ahead of time. Yeah, so Americans, right, we're humanitarians. We care for people. We only kill if we absolutely have to. That's the American way. We're a nation built on biblical principles. That's the way we live. So they gave, I think it was a several week notice to the people of these towns, and then they finally dropped the bombs, and that ended the war. So in both cases, World War I and World War II, these were just wars, and really, the high point of patriotism, and you know, I wasn't alive then. You guys weren't alive then. But we can look at the history, and see the great country that fought off these horrible dictators and that tried to take over the world. My grandfathers. So my great grandfather David Lysine. So this is my mom's side. And my grandfather, Mel Lysine, they both fought in these wars. My great-grandfather fought in World War I, and my grandfather fought in World War II. In fact, I have a picture on my desk. I could show it to you afterwards. They're both in their uniforms. So that's pretty neat. And we also have a gun in our family from World War I, a German gun that my great-grandfather picked off the battlefield. You know, so, and with the bayonet, by the way. Yeah, so it's pretty neat. So those are wars that we look back at and say, you know, thank you, America, the Americans of the past, for winning those wars and not only making our country safer and better, but making the world safer and better. Okay, then you have other wars that are much more controversial. Vietnam. And Bruce, thank you for your service in Vietnam. And by the way, when we talk about controversial wars, anybody who fights in war for America is a hero. Whether it's a, you know, it's a clear cut, you know, this war makes sense, or I'm not sure if this war makes sense, because anybody who's willing to put themselves on the line for the American people is worthy of honor. So Bruce, we thank you for your service. You guys probably know Iraq and Afghanistan veterans. My dad served in the military for 20 years. He didn't serve in any of those wars, but he went to Kuwait for 6 months when I was a child. There's all these wars, and I guess the question we have to ask is, war is only necessary, it's only righteous, if it is a last resort, right? So that's the question any president needs to ask, any secretary of defense needs to ask, any secretary of state, all these guys who are involved in making these decisions. Of course, the Congress actually has to vote on if we go to war or not, so they need to weigh in as well. I remember the Iraq War, I think Hillary Clinton voted. I think most of the people in Congress voted for the Iraq War. So I'm grateful. Mark Brooks isn't here tonight, but Mark Brooks and Lori Brooks, their son fought in Iraq and Afghanistan, and the son Brandon actually fought in Fallujah, and you probably heard stories about how horrible Fallujah was, but he knew men who he fought with who lost their life there. But the Marines actually released a video about the Fallujah battle, and Brandon Brooks is actually interviewed in there. It's really inspiring. So even though the whole war, we're like, you know, did we gain what we wanted to as a nation? There were triumphs in that war, and Fallujah was one of them. Because what happened in Fallujah, there was actually two Fallujah wars. The first one, the Americans tried to equip the Iraqi army to fight against these terrorists in Fallujah, and they failed. And so then the Americans came in, and they actually succeeded. So that was pretty neat to see that story. But yeah, there's, of course, we know about the Afghanistan debacle under Joe Biden. It was like any gain that we thought we might have had was lost. Yeah, you look at, I know Trump has argued, and it's interesting, the first people I really heard critiquing the Iraq war was actually Ron Paul. He was in those debates. Remember Ron Paul? And of course, his son Rand Paul, very much like him, saying the same things. You know, why are we getting involved in these wars when we don't even know what we're accomplishing? How does it help America? How does it help the world? And you know, and some can maybe make an argument, but it's a lot fuzzier than like World War I and World War II, for example. So yeah, the question we need to ask is the war a last resort? Is it a righteous war? Is evil being destroyed? Is America being protected? Are our allies being protected? I think as Americans, and I think Trump, his foreign policy I like a lot. It's peace through strength. And what he is saying is, we don't want to have any wars. Right? And during his first term, guess what? We didn't have any wars. I mean, it's hard to argue with that. And I think he was like the first president in a very long time. Maybe some of you can help me think about that. First president in a very long time who had actually had no wars going on while he was president. Because these dictators all over the world, they know that he's going to respond if they attack certain areas. And so we as America, like obviously I'm a pastor, who cares what I say, but I'll say this anyway. We need to strengthen our military. We need it to be strong. Just like Israel understands, they need to have a strong military. We as America, we need to have the strongest military in the world, because the bad guys don't like it when America is strong. And of course, one of the problems we've had in America is we've been infiltrated from within. So all this wokeness, that itself will destroy the military. And so Trump, the reason he's putting Pete Hegseth in there is because Pete Hegseth is very anti-woke. He's talked about cleaning up the wokeness in the military. And so I think that's why he is the right guy for the job. I think he'll do a good job. So anyway, those are things we need to consider as we think about war. And of course, we're just ordinary citizens. None of us make these big decisions. But we can influence congressmen, right? We can influence, at some level, the people who are over us. And one of the big points of this whole Bible study is to say that if the church is not influencing the government, then who is? Right, it's going to be someone else. So we have the Bible as our guide, and so we can instruct our governing authorities and say, please uphold self-defense in our land. Please uphold the Second Amendment. Please don't get us in endless wars that really, frankly, hurt every single American, because wars are expensive, taxes go up, fuel goes up, it affects everything. Only go to war if it's absolutely necessary. And we need to be strong enough. And some have argued, if we can't secure our own border, what are we doing helping other countries? We need to secure our own border, because that in itself is a crisis that needs to be solved. And thankfully, Trump has a big plan there to secure up the border, because we're having war within with people who cross that border, of course. So, okay. So with that, I'll close in prayer, and then we'll have some conversation. Father, we do thank you for this time we've had, and Lord, help us to understand these things. And I'm grateful, Lord, that the Bible is clear on biblical ethics in the public square, and it's clear on self-defense. It's clear on war, and we need wisdom on these things. And so we do pray, Lord, that you give us this wisdom, and that indeed we would hold people accountable, the congressmen, our senators, and even our president, to living by and governing by these mandates that you've given us in your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.